Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. It's always our delight to have you jump on board. Join in the dialogue and discussion that we have right here on Let's Face the Issues each and every day. As we face the issues, let me remind you once again, we do so based on the authority of the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. When we look at God's Word, we don't have to look for truth. The Bible, every word, is truth in the Word of God. I call it the truth book. John 8:31-32, the Lord Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth." Notice, listen, I don't have time because of the subject we want to cover today, but let me go back again. If you continue, constantly dwell in, minnow, stay in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. That is truly, that's an indication of a disciple of staying in the word of God. And once we stay in the word of God and a conjunction, and then ye shall know the truth, and then the truth shall make you free. Many times that's misquoted, by the way, that, well, we all know truth shall make you free. No, that's not just simply off the cuff with that partial statement without looking at the totality of it. Then in John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am truth." And then in John 17:17, a declaratory statement is made about the word of God. "Thy word is truth." And let me just do a little parenthetical Youngblood footnote. It didn't say you find truth in the Word of God. The Word of God is the totality of truth. Jesus, John 1:1 and following, is the Logos of God, the Word of God. And Jesus says, "I am truth." And the Bible says, "Thy Word," that is the Bible, "is truth." Not just containing it, but totally truth. Then in Psalms 117:2, the Bible says, "The truth of the Lord endures forever." That's a pretty powerful statement, and I'm thankful for that. But ladies and gentlemen, there's some that reject the truth, modulate against the truth, remonstrate against the truth, challenge the truth, use some sort of gymnastics to modify the truth. And I go back to George Orwell, the secularist of yesteryear. By the way, it was in 1947, 48, 49 that the dystopian novel entitled 1984 was published. And in that published material, 1984, Orwell said this: "The further a society drifts from the truth, the more we'll hate those who speak it." And by the way, just a little footnote to that, if you watched any of the hearings by the Senate, listening to Dr. Sir Anthony Death Fauci, it is not a marvel, should not be a marvel, to see the epitome of misusing the truth. And that's what he had done for about 50 years in the federal government. Time won't let us get into that digression today, but it simply is a good illustration of the modification and the absolute destruction of what would be called truth. It was Fauci that said, "If you doubt science, if you doubt me, you're doubting science. I'm science." That's another story. But ladies and gentlemen, it was the former U.S. Senator Jim DeMint. I'm looking at DeMint's headline. DeMint warns America's decline is linked to the death of truth. Let me just read you one brief paragraph from his elongated statement about that. "Truth is the core principle of the Judeo-Christian values, which are the foundation of Western civilization. Judeo-Christian values are derived from the Bible, and the Christian church is the only custodian of the Bible. If you want to know the reason for the death of truth in America, look no further than the decline of Bible-based Christianity." End quote. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the major element today. We can look at what's happening morally, ethically, biblically, theologically, doctrinally, politically, etc., etc., in our world. And understand it's because we have deviated from the fundamental foundations of what the Word of God says. In fact, this is the reason, I think, for what we see next headline I look at. Most younger Americans say there's no such thing as absolute truth. And according to the survey, 55% of the millennials say that there's no such thing as absolute truth. Each person, they say, determines their own version of truth. Now, that's almost laughable if we're not so sad. There's no such thing as different versions of truth. Truth is truth. But there's no such thing. If you have different versions of truth, I always call it a half-truth as a whole lie. You can't take a half-truth and modulate it and massage it and somehow, some way call it the whole truth. It is not. Ladies and gentlemen, I go back to the 15th century theologian and church reformer, John Huss. John Huss says, faithful Christians seek the truth, listen to the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, tell the truth, live the truth, and defend the truth, even to death. It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility as Christians to learn the truth, stand on it, speak it, visit, learn it, live it, and be willing to defend it, even to death. Multitudes today, and perhaps you under the sound of my voice today, you somehow, some way feel that you can fudge the truth, modulate the truth, massage the truth, and some way move away from the centrality of truth, and it's still truth. It's not. They're not different facets to truth. They're not different nuances of truth. It's either truth or it's not truth. May I remind you, God holds us responsible to stand on the truth book, the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, this portion of today's broadcast is sponsored by Tools for Time. Tools for Time is an outdoor power equipment dealership company specializing in the turnkey business packages for individuals looking to own your own landscape or lawn care business. Tools for Time carries the full line of equipment for the homeowner with brands like Honda and Echo. Tools for Time carries the full line of hurricane preparedness equipment. And ladies and gentlemen, Tools for Time has the full line of Honda generators. Tools for Time has the full line of the power backup equipment with the Honda generators. And ladies and gentlemen, Tools for Time has the knowledgeable staff that can answer all of your questions about power backup equipment. The knowledgeable staff at Tools for Time can answer your questions about the homeowner brand as well as the landscape and lawn care equipment for the professional. Tools for Time is located at 11291, that's 11291 Old St. Augustine Road. Perhaps you say, how do I find that? It's a good question. It's right at the intersection of the I-295 Beltway and Old St. Augustine Road. On the campus of Tools for Time, there's a 165-foot flagpole. It's a benchmark, an identifier. That 165-foot flagpole, and at the top of that flagpole flows Old Glory, the U.S. flag, 24/7. Find that flag in the flagpole. The base of that flagpole, you'll find the home of Tools for Time. ToolsForTime.com. ToolsForTime.com. Ladies and gentlemen, to take a moment to do a brief monologue, we have Dr. Davis with me today. Dr. Phelps is not with us today. We need to say happy birthday to Dr. Phelps. Today's his birthday. I think he's a teenager today, Dr. Davis.
well, amen. Thank God for you, amen, on today, Dr. Phelps, amen, and thank God for us being able to share a word, amen, with the listening audience. Once again on today, good morning to all my family and friends, and Dr. Phelps, enjoy, amen, your special day on today. Amen. Happy birthday to you and many more. Amen.
Amen.
And then to all, amen, the bereaved families, everyone that I know, amen, on today, back in Folkestone and the surrounding areas, amen, that have lost loved ones, amen, our heartfelt condolences go out to you on today.
Yes.
And we just want you to know that we are praying for you, amen, and Roger's family as well, amen. We want you to know we are constantly holding you up in prayer. Amen. God is able. So just trust in God today.
Amen. Amen. Absolutely. Thank you for that brief thought, Dr. Davis. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be talking about an issue today that sometimes is right concerning for me. It brings about consternation and concern. It is a complex thought that has a lot of complexities and different nuances to be able to analyze and look at. And just on one broadcast, we can't do it. We've talked about some of these issues in times past. But ladies and gentlemen, across all denominational lines, we're discovering more and more that misunderstood, misused verses taken out of context are being applied in kind of a what you'd call a willy-nilly fashion. I don't know about you, but I'm a stickler for wanting to look at what the scripture says in context. Somebody said, Dr. Davis, some time ago, told me, said, do you realize there's about 330,000, some kind of figure at that, they said, of promises in the Bible. And that for the Christian, we can apply all of those promises. No, we can't. Overwhelming majority of the promises found from cover to cover, Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21, majority of those, especially in the Old Testament, are promises to Israel, the Jewish people. Now, in context, we need to understand that. Just like I've used many, many times preaching and teaching 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which call by my name, etc. That is the culmination of the finishing of the temple and the prayer dedicating the temple, and then God's response, if my people which call by my name, telling Solomon, this is what I'll do, and this is what's required. Now, we can take that and say, well, God gave this to the nation of Israel, to the Jewish people, but in application, we can apply some of its truths. And I think that's the missing element, the missing link today with so many preacher teachers that are not looking at that. But biblical context is the vital factor, the vital linkage. In fact, Dr. Davis, you can recall perhaps as much as anyone else that in all of the classes that I teach in the Bible College and University, that I teach hermeneutics, and in hermeneutics, I point out there are five things important for biblical understanding, for biblical interpretation. And ladies and gentlemen, in case you haven't heard it, those five things are context, 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 and context. If it's a text taken out of context, it is a pretext and never should be used for a text.
Amen.
That's
Amen.
My little mantra, Dr. Davis.
Well, you know, Dr. Youngblood, that's why I thank God for you on today, amen, and Conservative Theological University as well, and amen, and how you stress the importance. Amen. To all the pastors, amen, members, any lay members, anyone that's listening on today, the importance of being instructed by a qualified college and professors, people who really know the word of God. It's very important for us
Amen.
To rightly divide the word of truth. So this is the reason why we encourage pastors on today, because, you know, I've written down a few of the verses of scripture that have been taken out of context. I hear them all the time in various circles out in the churches. Mm-hmm. And, you know, so many people get carried away with these things. They get overexcited, but they don't realize that that doesn't really apply to us on today. Now, listen, it's okay if you want to be encouraged. The word of God ought to always encourage
you. Yes. Mm-hmm.
But sometimes, here's what I find out, Dr. Youngblood. What about the promises that don't sound so well, mm-hmm. et cetera, et cetera.
Right.
I'm just going to use John chapter 16, where Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. That sounds like a promise, don't it?
Mm-hmm.
That trouble is coming.
That's right.
So now what about that one? See, people want to be blessed, but they don't want the trouble.
Absolutely.
You know, so all the good part is well, and they can jump and rejoice, but what about the other stuff that comes along with trouble? Now we got to understand, serving God is not an easy task. Amen, because we're always being under spiritual attack by the devil and those that allow the devil to use them for that purpose.
Yes.
But once again, we must be encouraged to know and understand God has never lost a battle. We're on the winning side. He's a God of victory and not a God of defeat.
That's right. And one of the things, Dr. Davis, that camp comes to mind as you spoke a moment ago, I've heard so many preachers from the pulpit and in a classroom setting that will say, God promised us we'd be the head, not the tail. God promised us we'd be the lender and not the borrower. No, he did not. That was the promise to the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people.
It
has nothing, N-O-T-H-I-N-G, to do with any promise to the child of God, to the New Testament church. Now, for those listening, if you're part of what is called the new movement today, it's not necessarily brand new like yesterday, but it's the feeling that, and the statement and the theological teaching, that the church is spiritual Israel, that the God has stopped dealing with Israel and is dealing with the church, so all of the promises to Israel are now applied as promises to the church. That is not so at all. God still deals with Israel just like he's dealing with the church today. The elect of the Old Testament is the Jewish people. The elect of the New Testament are the children of God, the saved, the Christians, the body of Christ. But Dr. Davis, as we talk about this today, as we look at any text, we need to look at it in context. What does the text say? Who wrote it? why it was written, who was it written to, and what is the theme, the thesis, and what is the message that is being carried in that. I don't know if I said it a moment ago or not, but there's a theological person, a serious theologian of yesteryear. He said, I will never preach a single verse in the Bible until I have read that entire Bible book 50 times. He said, then I know what it is being said, why it's being said, who wrote it, who it's written to, and how we need to apply it today. I think that's a pretty good observation and thought. But in the fast-paced society that we're in today, I've seen too many preachers and teachers that will simply use a short quote, a brief Bible verse, and then give a what I call lengthy babbling about what it means and what it says, and then the application of it. Some, for example, say that Jesus died and went to hell for us. I remember watching some of the TBN programming on television years ago, where the founders of that broadcast network, one of the founders would weep and say, just think, Jesus died and went to hell for our sins. No, he didn't. He went to Sheol, Hades, the grave, but that's in some places translated hell, but in that context, it was translated the grave, went to the grave. He did not go to hell, went to the grave, and on the third day rose again. But there's misunderstanding because of that misuse of a biblical text. Some say that, well, you know, it's okay to have dancing in the church because, after all, David danced before the Lord. David was in the front of a parade that was coming back into Jerusalem. As he looked out of his window in his palace, he ripped off his outer robe and ran down the steps and got in front. And the very first thing in that parade was the Ark of the Covenant. And that Ark represented the presence of God. He was in front of it, leaping up and down, which is called dancing. And so, yes, David danced before, pros in front of the Lord, because it was talking about the Lord's presence in as an example by the ark.
Amen.
But it wasn't in a church. It wasn't in a worship service. It wasn't in a temple where David, quote, danced. And yet people take today that out of context and apply it and say that we can do that. God told some say that, and I've heard well-meaning preachers say that God told Hosea to marry a prostitute. No, he didn't. Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 and following. It was to marry a woman out of, ek, the little Greek word, ek, out from whoredoms. God says, marry a heathen, if you will, and she ultimately became a prostitute as an example that God used of how he loved Israel, even though they had prostituted after other gods.
Amen.
But and again, ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about just a big broad brush now to get down to the very, very point. God is promising the nation. God is promising the nation of Israel multitudes of things in his promises that do not apply in context to the church. Some use the text even in the New Testament, judge not. Well, when you look at Matthew, the 7th chapter, judge not, lest you should be judged. With what judgment you do, wherewithal you'll be judged. And it goes on to talk about, get the log out of your own eye before you try to take the speck out of your brother's eye. That is, don't cast a stone and say, boy, you've been drinking, and you got the Bud Dumber and the Miller Lowlife in your refrigerator. That is the wrong approach. It is talking about clean up your life before you point out sin in someone else's life. We're told that fallen angels, in Genesis, the 6th chapter, that fallen angels cohabitated with earthly women, produced grotesque monsters. No, they didn't. It's not what it says. It points out, and there were giants in the land. It's a benchmark of the time frame when that was written. It is not talking about what cannot be done. Only so many angels were created. They do not reproduce. None of them have died. All of the angels the same number. Some fell with Lucifer when Lucifer wanted to rebel against God. But there is no such thing, because the scripture says, Jesus said it in Matthew's gospel, that angels neither marry nor given in marriage. They're sexless beings. Impossibility, even for a fallen angel. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, if you're listening carefully, just want you to understand, there's not been any archaeologist that's found a crossbreed of man and a fallen angel. Doesn't exist. I believe Jim is on the line. Jim, go with the question or comment, please.
Good morning, gentlemen. How are you today?
Doing great.
Good
great
morning,
that you are.
Jim.
Yeah, I just wanted to follow up on something that Dr. Davis was speaking about, troubles and travails. Paul Paul was beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, chained up, jailed, and Philippians, I think that's, I'm pretty sure, correct me if I'm wrong, he wrote that while he was being chained to a Roman guard, correct?
Absolutely, 24-7.
Oh, yeah. And he talked consistently throughout Philippians about the joy that he had,
mm-hmm.
And how grateful he was. And, yeah, you can have troubles, but if you've got God and Christ in your life, it's a small thing.
Absolutely. Jim, you mentioned it. Let me do a little parenthetical addition to that. Can you imagine Paul in prison, chained to the guards, and I'm going to just use hypothetically, say every 8 hours the guards would change shifts, and can you imagine the guards standing outside the prison door? They're pulling straws, drawing straws, who's going in next? I saw one of them says, I sure don't want to go in and listen to him again telling me about Jesus 8 hours a day. The other one says, well, you know, he told me yesterday, and I don't believe it. I just don't want to go back in there. And they would go in pulling their hair with the thought of having to stand there, sit there with Paul, listen to Paul preaching, teaching 8 hours at a time as a different shift would come in. But Paul had prayed and prayed and prayed, as you know, wanted to go to Rome to preach the gospel. Paul had his prayer answered. He did not realize it would be a prison as a prisoner rather than just a preacher, but even as a prisoner rather than a preacher or a prophet going into Rome, that God still used him even in those circumstances, as you're speaking of, to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So God wants the intent of a heart to be utilized to serve him and to honor him. Jim?
Yes, sir.
Thankful for you today. Go ahead.
Can I add one small thing? He even thanked, he said, some of Caesar's household. So even though some of those guards may have not have wanted to have been there, some of them did find Christ.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
So he somebody we should emulate.
That's the whole point. Wherever God plants us, wherever God plants us, we're to be rooted and grounded, built up in the faith, and share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wherever he plants us, wherever he places us. And as you spoke of earlier, in 2 Corinthians 11th chapter, most of that chapter goes through the entire litany of what the Apostle Paul had experienced in his suffering, in his shipwreck, in his being beaten, being left out in sea, etc., etc., etc. And yet he served the Lord. And in the Philippians text that you spoke of, he spoke of rejoice, rejoicing, and rejoice again. That's the key theme of what he is saying. But Jim, thank you so much, brother. Keep looking up. Our redemption draweth nigh. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe as we talk about this subject today, misused biblical text, we're going to get down to the rudimentary fundamentals of this text that we're talking about today in just a moment. I believe Mary's on the line. Go over with your question or comment, please.
Good morning to both of you, and thank you for your program.
Good morning.
I have a quick question.
Thank you.
Thank you. In Genesis 6:2, the reference is the sons of God saw the daughters of men. And here's my question. Who were the sons of God that's mentioned here?
If you will look at the previous chapter, chapter 5, it gives the whole litany of the individuals, and it's the Sethites, the Seth line. Seth was the one that represented the godly group, and it's the godly group. If I can make it very, very simple, it is the godly group looking at the earthly women and saying, she looks good, I want to marry her. And it's the intermarriage with that which was not godly. And that's what we see in the text. And then as a verse 4, for example, and there were giants in the land. If I'm talking to you now, I'll say as a footnote, and Donna Deegan is the mayor of Jacksonville. That's a benchmark. The benchmark did not say that as a result of the cohabitation with fallen angels and earthly women that they produced giants in the land. That's not what the scripture doesn't even allude to that. No place in it can you find that. And when Jesus says in Matthew, I believe it's the 12th chapter, that angels do not marry nor are given in marriage, angels are sexless beings. If they're fallen angels, they still are sexless beings. Impossibility to cohabitate and produce an offspring. There were giants in the land, earth, in those days. It's a benchmark. That's what it's saying. It does not have anything to, and I'm amazed, Mary, that so many good preachers today simply go back to old yesteryear theological thought and we'll just simply repeat what somebody 500 or 1,000 years ago said, rather than looking at the text and studying the text in context, doing a word study and the analysis of it. You cannot do a word study of Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through about verse 7. You cannot do an exegetical work on that, outline it, look at it, do the word study. You cannot do that and force fit and say that it were fallen angels. And by the way, most of them that do that, they go back to the Job text and talk about the sons of God came before God in that table conference. But you find out in the John text, it talks about, and in, what is it, John chapter 1, verse, I believe it's 12, 13, or 14, that it is the ones that say yes to Jesus Christ, we are the sons. It's the little Greek word, huios, we're the sons of God. Once we've said yes to Jesus Christ. So it's talking about the godly line in the Genesis 6 text. But Mary, it deserves our prayer and constant concern when we see what's being said. I say to anybody, I don't care what a preacher says. I don't care what the denomination says. I don't care what the dogma may be. Study the Word of God. It is studied to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the Word of truth. That's what God wants for your life and for mine. Mary, thank you so much for your call. God bless you as we keep looking up. Dr. Davis, I am thankful that we have the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. And ladies and gentlemen, getting down to the rudimentary, elemental thought of the subject today in relationship to misused, misunderstood, misinterpreted Bible verses. Here's one that we'll talk about. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Now, Dr. Davis, that is probably, in fact, there was one writer that said it was probably the most quoted verse in the Bible. I don't know that I would say that, but that's what was said. And there are a lot of people today that will quote that verse. I've seen preacher after preacher after preacher on television and online on the internet saying, "Hey, listen, we need to be thankful. God knows our thoughts. God knows our hearts. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life." Well, that's true. You can't take this text and prove that. This text is not written to the Christian. This text is not written for the believer. This text is not written to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. We need to look at, ladies and gentlemen, as we're looking. Let me read that verse again. Jeremiah 29:11. And in a moment, Dr. Davis, we're going to look at the preceding verses, and we'll look at the following verses to make sure that we understand what the verse is saying. Ladies and gentlemen, it takes something more than just looking at one single verse or one single word. I've seen too many times where a preacher, teacher would take a verse, read the verse, pluck out one word, and then preach or teach for an hour. And it might sound good, but it does not fit the text.
Amen. Amen.
Therefore, ladies and gentlemen, the point I'm trying to hammer home is we need to be very, very careful, just like the Berean Christians, Acts chapter 17, verse 11, 12, and 13. They heard the preacher. They examined the scripture to see if what he was saying is true. And Dr. Davis, I believe that needs to be done today. I believe that every Christian, every child of God, I don't care who the preacher is, the pastor, where it is, study the scripture yourself. Analyze the scripture and see if what that voice, supposedly from God, see if that speaker, that preacher, that pastor, that Sunday school teacher is saying what God's word says.
And then, Dr. Youngblood, my thing is too, also, to make sure that we stick with the 66 books that we have been provided with.
Yes, absolutely.
Because, listen, all of these lost gospels, mm-hmm. and the gospel of Mary and the gospel of all these other people that, mm-hmm. I know the Catholic has some books in there and different things like that. But listen, I think we have more than enough. We got plenty of stuff that we can study to find out more about God. Listen, God doesn't need to know who he is. We need to know who he is.
That's right.
So that's the reason why he provided us with this book called the Bible. Mm-hmm. It's not a book of suggestions. It's a book of commands, because it says that God says do this. He is not asking you to do anything. So you need to get that in proper context, like you say, if you want to live a life of blessing and understanding and continue to prosper in God, amen, you must understand the word of God in the fullness in context.
Absolutely. Ladies and gentlemen, In just a moment, we'll take the top of the hour news break. We're coming back, though, in a moment, and we're going to exegete Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. In the meantime, look in your Bible, read it, ask your questions. Hang in there. Don't turn your dials. We'll be right back.